who they were in Christ, whether legalism still applied or not. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to answer those questions and set the church straight, reunite them, bring some healing and recovery. And so all that to say, the book of Romans is rich with doctrine and theology, and I highly recommend reading it. And if you don't mind marking in your Bibles, grab a highlighter, because there's a lot of things to highlight. Some of my all-time favorite, most life-changing verses come from the book of Romans. So today we get the pleasure of being in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 together. And it says, therefore, and I'll explain that in a minute, but the scripture says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to gather here today and to worship you fully and freely. And Lord, I thank you for your word and for this message that you've given to me. And Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would take your word and this message and speak it through me this morning. Father, I ask you to prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word, open us up to understand it, and then allow us to be able to serve you because of what we have heard through your word this day. Oh Lord, we thank you again for the chance to even be here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So I gave Teresa a present some years ago that the bottom line was a smaller box, but I put that smaller box inside a little larger box. And then that box went inside a larger box, and so on, until I gave her this huge box, and she got to unwrap that and then pull out the next box and all excited, and then kept opening up box after box to whittle her way down from larger to smaller to finally get to the gift that I was truly wanting to give her. And I want you to think about Jesus in that light as we go through this message today. Think about Jesus in that huge gift. The greatest gift of all is not perishing and having eternal life. We learn from John 3:16. But as I said earlier, Jesus is so much more than just salvation. And so the point to today's message is that anyone ever created can discover the many gifts in Jesus by paying attention to and going through this passage of Scripture. Romans 5, 1 through 5, it's all of Scripture, but today we're looking at verses 1 through 5. The first thing that we get, the gift that we get in Jesus beyond just salvation, is righteousness. The beginning of this passage, verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous. Now, remember, when we read the word therefore, we have to stop and ask ourselves, what's it there for? That's what that means. So we back up. Well, in Romans, it's really interesting. It's pretty much all of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 leading up to this point here in chapter 5. But in particular, Paul is also referencing chapter 4 right before this, which basically explains that Abraham and us today are justified, made righteous by faith, not by works. And he's very much clarifying that again because of the disagreement between the Jewish and non-Jewish believers in the church there in Rome. So the first gift we get is righteousness through Jesus. Now, as I said last week, or maybe the week before, I mentioned some of my favorite names for God, but my all-time number one favorite name of God is the Ancient of Days. Now, in Daniel chapter 7 is where that's referenced, the Ancient of Days, as Daniel has a vision and sees this Ancient of Days seated on his throne, and he describes that vision, and it's of just raw power. He says of this Ancient of Days of God, he's got white hair and white clothes. He's holy and powerful, this judge that's seated at the bench. He's seated in glory and perfection. This Ancient of Days, picture with me, is seated in justice and righteousness. And because of Jesus, all born-again followers of his, all disciples, all Christians, all those that are saved have been declared righteous by this right and just and holy judge, this Ancient of Days. In Jesus, all followers of his are no longer guilty of the wrongs that we have committed in our lives. In our impurity, we are made pure and right before God. Righteousness, made that broken relationship that sin caused, fractured relationship is made right again, restored, redeemed, and made right. Humanity to this Ancient of Days, this holy and perfect judge, made right by Jesus. And the scripture tells us how it is that we achieve this righteousness that we get through Jesus. Therefore, since we have been declared, I love that, the judge declares believers righteous by faith. By faith, in Jesus. How do we get this righteousness, this gift of righteousness? By faith. Remember in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And that word believe in English is difficult for us. It really means faith or trust, a trustful, faithful response. Our faith, by faith, we receive God's righteousness in our lives. And it goes on and continues. It says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The next gift we get as we unwrap Jesus is not just righteousness, but it's also peace with God. Now, I get this question, well, fairly regularly. And man, it's a good question. And honestly, there's a lot to talk about in this question, but the question I get usually is something like this. If God is so good and God is love, how come he killed so many people in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament? How could a God that's so good kill so many nations, wiping out nations, even the Israelites that complained, wanted meat? How could God do that? Well, that is an amazingly good question. And there's a long answer to that question. I'd love to sit down and talk further with any of you that would like to know more about that. But the short answer to the question is that we have to think about God not through human minds and through our understanding, but picture God in reality of who he actually is. And the truth about God is that God is God. We are his creation. Everything is his creation. God is eternal. God forever existed and will forever exist. And God created all things, in particular humanity. God created man and woman in perfection to have an intimate relationship with him, to worship him, to bring him glory. God created man as the crowning jewel of his creation. But he also gave mankind free will. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they chose their own will, their own way. They chose to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned. And sin broke that relationship. It fractured the perfection, and literally all hell broke loose on earth. And since that day, mankind has been engaged in sin, rebellion against God's utter perfection. Remember, God is God. We are his creation. We are his subjects. He is in control. And the Old Testament established very clearly that he makes the rules, and our job is to follow those rules. Therefore, God, in his justice and righteousness and holiness and perfection, cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And God, in his perfection, can judge sin any way he chooses, because he is God and we are not. We are his creation. And so God can judge sin and has judged sin and rebellious pagan nations that have spit in his face and turned their backs and rebelled against God and led others to do the same. God has judged them guilty in their sin throughout the ages. The penalty for sin is death. It always has been, and it always will be. Thankfully, we live in a new covenant era where God gave us a way out of that penalty for our sin, that death that we've all earned by our rebellion. He's given us Jesus and eternal life and not perishing. He's given us a way out of that. But in a nutshell, God can be right and holy and pure and judge sin any way at any time he wants, because he is God and we are not. Our job is to love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and love others as ourselves. Sin messed everything up, but God is patient and slow, and one day he wants everyone to turn and repent and come to him by faith. But one day he will make all things right, and every wrong will be judged, and those that are found outside of Christ will be judged guilty for all of eternity. Sin messed everything up. It broke his rules, his perfection, and it deserves punishment. Always has and always will. That's why Jesus came. But another gift that we get as we unwrap Jesus is peace with God, peace with this Ancient of Days, this holy and majestic and perfect God. You and I, believers, get peace with that God. Our sin brought enmity. It brought warfare between us and God. And now, because of Jesus, we have peace with the God of creation. Now, sadly, that does not mean peace in our lives. Doesn't mean peace right now on this earth. Sadly, it doesn't mean an absence of conflict right here and right now. In fact, Jesus said, you will have many trials and tribulations. You will face many difficulties here on this earth. Remember, we still live in a fractured earth. God has given us a way out, but that's for eternity. Right now, we do face trials. We do face tribulations and difficulties. If we define peace as an absence of conflict, there is not that right here and right now, but in Jesus, we can have peace in the midst of conflict, in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties. In Christ, as we unwrap Jesus, we get righteousness made right with the holy and perfect God. We get peace with this God of heaven and earth, but we also, a side benefit of those things, is that you and I gain confidence in life. Now, listen to this one, because I see many people struggle with a lack of confidence here on this earth. They maybe don't think enough of themselves. They think that other people don't like them, or they just struggle in different ways. And hear me, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we get this peace with God. We get righteousness. We should have all of the confidence. We should have lots of confidence, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In him, we have peace in the midst of problems. Confidence in life, when we respond with a lack of confidence as believers, as born-again followers of Jesus, we don't bring glory to the Father. Our confidence is not found in who we think we are. Our confidence is found in who God knows we are. Jesus, again, that the Prince of Peace. By the way, peace is the third fruit of the Spirit, at least the third mentioned in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, and peace. We get peace from God, peace with God. As we unwrap Jesus even further, as we get deeper, the scripture continues in verse 2. It says, we also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love this one. This is one of the amazing things about Jesus, is he's like an onion, so rich with layers upon layers. And as we peel back, there's so much more to Jesus. And in Jesus, we get access to God's grace. God's grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. I say it all the time. It's in a very important verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, say that we are saved by God's grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast or brag about it. We're saved by God's grace, his unmerited favor, through our faith. And it's a gift of God. Grace is a gift from God to his creation. And you and I get to stand in his grace. That word stand, we could think of it as live in his grace. We reside in God's grace. You and I, our lives are marked by living, residing, standing in God's unmerited favor. Now let me get really close to home for a minute. I see today with social media and technology and emails and things, we can send messages that are very hurtful to people and barely even think about the way they may sound. The world today that we live in is extremely quick to judge, extremely quick. And now there's this cancel culture. I don't like what you put up there, so I'm going to get many, many people to block you and boycott you and your business. And suicide is a result of so many things that we see on social media today, or social media has greatly amplified the pain and agony in the world today. The world is quick to judge and not exhibit grace. You and I receive grace in Jesus, God's unmerited favor, and we have access to it. We can live in it and stand in it. Let me tell you, we need to exhibit grace to others as God has exhibited grace, unmerited favor on us. Some dear people in my life help me to constantly be reminded to give others the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to judgment. Don't jump to a negative conclusion. What if you and I, the body of Christ, not only lived in grace, but we exhibited God's grace to others as well? The scripture continues, it goes on, and it says, well, verse 2, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then get this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mentioned the Chosen Christmas special that we got to watch and air here Tuesday evening, and how powerful it was. I just am blown away at the quality of the production. The artists that sang, it was beautiful. It was truly wonderful. But one of the things I really appreciated about that evening, that service, was the way some of the folks described what was happening in the world, in particular in Israel, before Jesus came. Now, there were 400 years between the last prophet, Malachi, and the birth of Jesus. 400 years where God remained silent as far as speaking through a prophet. And they did a great job of illustrating the darkness in the world during that time. The darkness and the silence, the hopelessness and the despair in that 400 years as God was patient and sat back and allowed humanity to make a mess of things. And then at exactly the right moment, Jesus came. See, during the time of darkness when God wasn't speaking through a prophet, there was darkness and hopelessness and despair and silence, and the devil was happy with that. He wants people, God's creation, to live in darkness. He wants us to live in hopelessness and think that God is silent and wonder, where is he? Where has he gone? With no hope, defeated and afraid. But see, in a little manger, in an obscure, out-of-the-way town called Bethlehem, Jesus came and he broke that silence and he brought light into the darkness. And see, Jesus was God, the Son, forever existing. He came to earth as the God-man, and he was born of a virgin. And Jesus grew up and he lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. Jesus fulfilled and accomplished all of God's rules, all of his laws, all the things that God had established for his creation to do. Jesus did it. And he did it perfectly and sinlessly. And he did many signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus gave sight to the blind and speech to the dumb and hearing to the deaf. Jesus raised the dead back to life. And in his utter sinless perfection, Jesus willingly went to the cross, a criminal's cross. On a little hill on the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jesus was crucified on a rugged cross. And there on that cross, Jesus spilled his blood and gave his life as the Lamb of God, as the once and for all payment for sin. Jesus died on the cross. They took his body down off the cross and they buried Jesus in a tomb, an unused, brand new tomb. They put his body in there. And on the third day, Jesus came back to life from the dead, fully back to life, and he was resurrected. And in Jesus' death, we're saved from sin. In his resurrection, our eternity is sealed. Jesus' resurrection gave us victory over sin and death and hell forever, that anyone that by faith trusts in him can receive this greatest gift that's ever been given. Now, born again, disciples and followers of Jesus can rejoice in hope no matter the situation that we face, no matter the trials and tribulations, no matter the despair, even the death that we've seen way too close to home. We can have joy. By the way, joy is the second fruit of the Spirit mentioned in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Now, joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. The joy we get from God through Jesus does not depend upon what's going on in our life. That's happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is from much deeper within. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Now, hope is a greatly misunderstood word in the English language. I had someone just tell me a couple days ago they had an appliance at their home that wasn't working very well. It had been broken multiple times. In fact, it had just recently broken. They had gotten it repaired. It was broken again. And they made the statement, they said, boy, I hope I can get a little more time out of it, but they absolutely knew they weren't. I mean, it was done. Like, but they used the word hope in a way of, I'm pretty sure it's not going to, but maybe, just maybe. But yeah, probably not. That's the English definition of hope. That's not the biblical definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope that we can have joy in the glory of God, the biblical definition of hope is the absolute assurance of an event that has not yet happened. Absolute assurance of an event that has not yet happened. We have obtained access to this grace by faith in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You and I, as we unwrap Jesus, we get righteousness. We get peace with God. We get this to live and stand in grace. We get joy and hope that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ. Some of you have shared with me some of the pain that you've had to face over this last couple of years, some even very, very recently. Some of you have shared with me your heartache and the trials and the tribulations that you've gone through. Would you believe me if I said even the difficulties that we face here in this life are a gift? They're a gift that God can use to grow us in those afflictions. Look at verse 3 and 4, and it'll make a little more sense. Verse 3, it says, and not only that, not only all those things that we have just heard about, not only that, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance is simply long stamina. It's the ability to keep running when you want to stop and you want to quit. Endurance allows you to continue no matter how difficult life is and you just want to quit and throw your hands up. The afflictions we face produce endurance. And endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces the hope that we have in the glory of God. Even the difficulties that we face are part of our maturity as not just humans, but as disciples and followers of Jesus. It's hard for us to grasp and understand. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, count it all joy when you face different trials and tribulations, because those make you stronger. They make you more able to endure other things, more difficult things, to bring more glory to God, as you have a different testimony than the lost world out there. I've had many people ask, how can you have hope in such despair? Hope through trials and tribulations. Peter tells us that the God of all grace will himself personally restore and establish all of us after we have suffered for a little while. Suffering, especially suffering for Jesus, makes us better followers of Jesus. When we have nowhere left to turn but to Him, we can more clearly see Him in all of His glory, and then He can do great and mighty things inside us. How can we really be sure of all these things? These sound good, these gifts we get inside Jesus, they sound good. But can we really be sure? How can we know? How can we know for sure that these are actual realities, not just some storybook from a couple thousand years ago? Well, the scripture tells us very clearly how it is that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that's verse 5. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts, get this, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we look at the Christmas season and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, wouldn't it be great if Jesus could just be with us here right now? I mean, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be like an awesome Christmas present if Jesus just came walking through the door? I'm sure he would look just like he does in The Chosen 2. So now you can picture, if you've seen that show, you can picture him walking in here. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus could be with us? Wouldn't it be great if he would do the Christmas Eve service? It'd really be great if he could pick the time for us to hold it. I'm glad I got a good chuckle out of you on that one. Sometimes you guys don't laugh at my jokes, and that hurts, but that was a good one. Do you wonder, what would Jesus say to us today? If he could come, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? I wish that he could be here, but The book of John speaks to this in chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, it's better that I go back up to heaven. It's better that I leave you and go back where I came from, because if I don't, then God couldn't send the helper, this promised advocate. He wouldn't send the Spirit unless Jesus returned. Now, God has sent the Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son, and now he sent God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside the hearts of every true believer. Absolute amazing fact that God literally lives inside his followers. Now, anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus is indwelt and possessed by God himself. And he resides in our soul, and he makes us new creatures from the inside out. And that is how we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Bible is true, that the claims of Jesus are right, because he has sealed it. He has fulfilled it. He has done it by putting himself inside us. And if you're a true believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because God, the Spirit, takes over inside our lives, and he changes us, and he makes our priorities so much different. Now he's the most important thing in our lives, and we exhibit fruit that we could never do on our own, like love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us, and have joy and peace and patience when that is so against our normal nature. It's God living inside us. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Jesus is God in us. The Holy Spirit is the absolute assurance and the down payment of God's glory, of God's majesty, of all of his promises. Jesus is absolutely the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind, ever. Salvation and eternal glory, not perishing, but everlasting life. That's just icing on the cake. There's so many other great and mighty gifts. Jesus is so much more. There's so many more marvelous and wondrous things contained inside Jesus as we unwrap him together deeper and further. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone that is in Christ, anyone that has unwrapped Jesus by faith, is a new creation. That old life, that old self, that old hopeless, living in darkness and despair self is gone and dead. And behold, we become a brand new creature in Christ. Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for Jesus. How can we ever stop praising and worshiping you and the holy name of our risen Savior? Lord, we thank you, yes, for salvation and eternal glory and the joy that we have forever and ever to look forward to. But Lord, we also thank you for the many gifts we experience in our life right here and right now. And Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus for strength for all of us that may be struggling. We may be going through afflictions. We may be facing trials. I pray that you will give us strength to endure, that we will bring glory to you as we put our trust not in our circumstances, not in our finances, but in you, because you have overcome all of these things. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus. Empower us to worship you right now and through the rest of this week. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.